singing. Singing, I don't.
The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes. But at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burden slips away. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. He tells me of my Father's love and never slumbering eye. My everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens too. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load.
Lord, if you have a Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 1. This is our third Sunday for 2016. Anyone want to guess what I'm preaching on the third Sunday?
The third day.
All right, so we're going to cover the creation account, day 3. It's kind of Bible teaching more than Bible preaching, but God's promise to His Word will accomplish its purposes and not return void. He's promised that it's quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the thoughts and intents of our heart, praise the Lord. And so even the Genesis account can work God's purposes in our heart as we consider that God means what He says and He says what He means. In our bulletins here, we have these going. I don't have the day 3 written down yet, but again, day 1 and day 2 are in the penny pulpits on the back of our bulletins, and I've crammed the message into 300 words there. That's a challenge for a preacher. But I tried to get the meat in there anyway. So today we want to do the same with the third day, and again, it is overwhelming. Consider that when God says that the morning and the evening were the third day, He's accomplished a day's work. A lot of people don't think it's that much. Again, all He did is create two things here on this third day. And incidentally, both of them was good. So the third day is one of those days that, and it was good, is repeated twice, which is the only time. So there are indeed 7 it was goods. And the third day is the one that captures the double up for that statement. But we want to look at the third day and understand that God has given us an account, an exacting account of what He did in creation. And it's appalling that our world has departed from it. Our world, again, and our America particularly, has been teaching kids since kindergarten for 3 generations now that we aren't here by a creator. We are here by natural selection and natural processes, and there is no God and there is no creator. Even our churches have adopted, and there's very few churches that believe that God created the world in 6 days. And so when we take up this account, we want to read it with all the exactness that we can. And let's do that for the third day of creation. We'll take our reading out of Genesis chapter 1. And starting there in verse 9, looking just at the third day. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And watch for the detail again, and we'll try to read more into it than what God has put in here on a fifth grade reading level. We want to understand that he's communicated some tremendous things on this third day of counting. You follow along in your Bible as I would read Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grasses, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." Father, praise you for your word. We want to tell you that we love you. We want to tell you that we believe every bit of this book. Pray again that you'd bless what we've looked at here, that we'd stand in awe, and that the heavens could declare the glory of God, and the firmament show your handiwork today in our hearts. We'll give you praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated as we consider this day. Notice again that when we consider this earth is a molten ball of stone that does not fit in with what God said here. God said that he created a ball of water. And so this earth, again, in its second day of creation, was no more than a huge ball of water, cleaved together into a sphere, because that's what water does. If you've ever blown bubbles from a square bubble maker, you notice that you don't get square bubbles, okay? Everything in nature, again, because of gravity, goes into a sphere. And so we have two spheres so far on the second day of God's creation. He made a firmament to divide the two spheres. And one sphere that is about the size of planet Earth is how I picture it in my mind. And it is pure water. There's nothing here but water. We've got this expensive system in our basement that's supposed to take calcium out of our water and put a little salt in instead to replace it. So this water was pure water, okay? It's purer than what you get in your little bottle, okay? And I can't believe that people pay more for water in this day and age than we pay. You know, gasoline's cheaper than water? Isn't that amazing? You buy a bottle of water for, what, $1? And you put a little more with that, and you can buy a whole gallon of gasoline for that. So this kind of crazy world we live in. But notice again that this was a ball of water, and God hadn't created any other atoms, any other molecules to this point, as near as we could do following God's creation account. There's nothing but water until we get to this third day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto the place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. So now we have all of a sudden in this earth, who we consider now to be just a boulder of molten rock in its core, and a crust of earth, dirt on the outside that we walk around on. Now again, God makes that. He creates that. Before this, there was only water. God said so. And now we have gold, silver, chalcedony, silica, emerald. Now all of a sudden we have the dry ground appear. And I want you to consider what dry ground it is. It isn't just dirt. Although dirt's good. I mean, that's what God made man out of. He didn't make women out of that, but that's what he made man out of again. And so, and notice again that all of a sudden in this huge ball, God creates dry land. Before that, before this third day, there was no dry land. There was no rocks. There was no silica. There was no sand. There was no precious stones nor precious metals, but on this third day, all of them came into existence because he said so, okay? And they were made from nothing. Now, when we understand a little bit of nuclear physics here, we understand that a hydrogen atom is made up of one proton, one neutron, and one electron. And from that, if you were to zoom that through a hydrogen bomb, is that a hydrogen bomb is fusion, right? Fusion rather than fission. If you would run that through a hydrogen bomb, you could fuse together again and make all the elements. In fact, we today are still making elements. Again, if you look at the little chart that you all memorized in high school, some of us not so well. Anyway, again, there's all these little elements on what's called a periodic table, and there's some elements that they couldn't find, and so man has been able to fuse together protons and neutrons and put them together and build some of the missing elements. That's just kind of an amazing thing to me again. But again, notice that before this, God says that all there was is hydrogen and oxygen. That's it. Two hydrogens and an oxygen stuck together make a molecule of water, and that's what God started for his building block. Now, all of a sudden, on this third day, we've got all kinds of minerals. We've got everything again that we find here on this earth was created. All the mineral, all the organics that we find here in this world were created on this third day. That is a big deal again. And a lot of us here have still struggling with some of the structures that God put together from a little hydrogen atom again to cause again that he could build all the elements and then put the elements together into compounds and molecules again, which again just befuddles us. And so God did all of that here in the first half of the day. So that was only half a day's work for God. And in that half a day's work, again, notice again a couple other things about this world. When we look at the world, we understand that it is a molten core of rock in its center. And God created that here on this third day. It was not here before that. It was created on the third day. If God's telling us the truth, if God's not deceiving us, if God's not lying to us in this account, he created all of that on the third day. And it then became a molten core of this earth. And so we have a molten core, and then we have something called a mantle. I think mantle rhymes with jello, so that's what I think about as a mantle. It's not liquid, it's not solid, it's kind of a plasma-like state called a mantle all around that molten core. And then on the outside of that is this little 20-layer thick crust that we're walking around on. And so if you drill a hole 20 miles down into the ground, most places, under the oceans, it's less than that because, again, the mantle's depressed and crust is gone. And it's only 5 miles deep in some places in the ocean. But if you drill again down 20 miles through the dirt here, you get a natural-born heat source again. And you could run steam plants off of that because you're tapped into the mantle of this earth. And so never mind fracking. Let's just go deeper. But as we consider that, again, notice that That exists as if we didn't begin with a core of water, but we began with a core of rock. And so that's how we look at planets. Again, we look at this creation account to understand that God created something that has the appearance that he did it differently. And so when we take science now and explore the earth and the crusts of the earth and the interiors of the earth, we look at that and we say, whoa, this didn't begin with water. Science says it doesn't begin with water. It had to begin with rock. But God says it began with water. And so the question is here, divided early up in our study, is who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe science that looks at the evidence and says, no, that's impossible, or are you going to look at God who did the impossible and wrote it down on a fifth grade reading level so that we could comprehend it? And listen, I'm siding with God every time. The Bible says in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. And so again, our science that we esteem as perfect, as omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent is not our God is. Our science is flawed. Our science is defective. Our science cannot, again, it can explore some of the attributes of what we can see, but it can't go back to creation and account for it. God does. And so we believe God on this account. And when He created this molten core, you know that core causes, again, just the rotation of the earth. And the fact that the core is in the earth as well with a rotation generates a magnetic field. And what do we know about the magnetic field? It gets us north, okay? So you get a compass out, you can tell which way north is. But you can do it without a GPS satellite, too. But anyway, that magnetic field that comes out of the earth protects us from all kinds of radiation from the sun. It makes this world a protected world. There are dead planets. Dead planets is like Mars is a dead planet. It has cooled all the way to the core. And that solid rock core, or that molten core for Mars has solidified into a solid rock. And Mars is out there as a solid rock. And it has no magnetic field. It has no atmosphere. It has, only a minimal atmosphere. And it has, they said they're looking for water on Mars. They're not going to find water on Mars. It's like 1,000 degrees negative freezing out there again. That's an exaggeration on my part. I don't know the number, but I know it's pretty cold out there again. And so when we consider a dead planet versus our living planet, there's things that we can tell about how long this planet has been around based on the creation account here, but also based on science that looks at the age of rocks. And again, understand that it's twisted. It's a crooked science because they think that everything has continued since the beginning. And so we have this earth core, and it shows up here on the third day, and there's dry land, and I don't want you to miss how big that is. Dry land. I don't know how many mountains it include here. Read the account again, and it says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And so we have dry land, and it's called earth. That's the first time in your Bible you'll find earth with a capital E. Do y'all see that? Mm-hmm. Before that, when it says earth, it's not talking about a planet. Now, for the first time, it's labeled and it's called this planet earth. And the gathering of the waters called he seas. Very interesting. I'll throw this in here because we're not going to get to the flood in this series. That underneath, inside the mantle of the earth, discovered right as figured out back in 1998, I think, and then proven to exist in the 2000s. There is a layer of water still embedded in the mantle of the earth. That's way underneath the core, and they said that it contains more water than all the oceans of the world. And so very deep into the core of the earth is still a layer of water that's buried there. And if God wanted to, He could break up the fountains of the deep and He could bring that up to earth again and flood this whole planet all the way to Mount Everest again. That would not be a problem. The water is here. And of course, the scientists for 1,000 years have been saying, no, it's impossible. There could not have been a world flood. And not one of them believes in a world flood today. But the water, they found out that the water is here. Some of you may remember a guy named Kent Hovind, Dr. Kent Hovind. And he, for all of his teaching, because of the creation account here and the account of the flood, said there's got to be a mantle of water or a layer of water underneath all of this rock. And sure enough, there's a layer of water down there that's got two-thirds of the world's water supply in it. And so that's just free on the way by. This dry land that God created on this day is an amazing thing. But we must move on to the first of living things. Are plants living things?
Yes.
Do they have the breath of life?
They give breath.
Yeah? They have no breath of life. Okay. They do not have a breath of life. But they are living things, okay? And you can talk to them, and they don't talk back. They're Now, we're not having a discussion about dogs here, whether they're rational beings or not. But I think we can narrow it down to plants are not rational beings, all right? But they are living things. And so look at this creation account now of the first of the living things on this earth. And God said, verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass and or the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit. Now, I'm not sure how to categorize this. I taught biology for years, and I'm not exactly sure of all the categorizations of that. But I do know we have the grasses. And in the grasses, with their seeds, notice their seeds is mentioned, a grass and a herb yielding seed. Grasses, for example, wheat is one of the grasses. It has seeds, again, that we eat. And then notice the other creation here is tree. Let's break them into these two pieces again. We have grasses, which includes herbs, and we have trees, which include fruit trees. And so if we go with that, notice the main emphasis of these two is this little phrase, after his kind. You notice that Darwin and Darwinian evolution believes that all life, including plant life, evolved here. And so they believe that the plants got talking together and they said, hey, let's make an amoeba. And so all things evolved from two molecules that crawled out of a deep again and said, hey, let's create life again. And so notice that plants, again, are created here and they reproduce after their kind. Watch for that theme as it unfolds through the rest of the creation account, because everything reproduces after its kind. It's sort of like God put that in there so we'd understand that there's people coming along 6,000 years hence. Is coming along a group of people who are going to say that evolution is what got us here. And so God puts an emphasis here that things only produce after their kind. And so grasses produce grasses. Herbs, with an H, or herbs, without the H, depends on whether you're hooked on phonics, how you pronounce knives and stuff like that. Notice again that they produce after their own kind. And then we have the fruit trees after their own kind. And so we have two emphases here. One is the fact that it's repeated twice, it was good. And the other on the plant life is they reproduce after their kind, with seed reproducing after their kind. Some have taken it again here that the seed is for us to eat. But that comes on later on with some dining instructions. But notice again that the seed is within itself. Notice also that we've gone through and we've categorized all these as far as the kingdom, phylum, class, genus, kingdom, phylum, class, order, genus, species. I still didn't get them right. But anyway, we've classified them, and plants are in there someplace. And so these plants have their own genus and species, and it breaks down again to the different categorizations of grasses. But after their kind again, here is trees and grasses. And as we look at that, notice it calls fruit. The debate again that we always used in high school to tell whether what a fruit was. Was where its seeds are. Notice it mentions that here in your Bible. The fruit tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself. And so a fruit, can you think of a fruit that doesn't have a seed within itself? When you do, it's not a fruit anymore, okay? And so the debate was with the tomato, is a tomato a vegetable or is it a fruit? And the answer is yes, it is a vegetable or a fruit, but we're not sure which. It has a seed within itself. Can anyone think of another vegetable that has a seed within itself? Cucumbers. It's got seeds inside of itself. Is that a vegetable? Sit up and eat your vegetables. And your cucumbers too. I don't know. So a what?
String beans.
String bean, okay. There's a legume. And so, notice we have all these categories of things, and we've broken them out into all categories. But again, the emphasis here is that God created them all on this third day. And it's just like when He created dry ground, we look around and say, wow, look, there's dry ground. There's more to it than dry ground. There's minerals, there's gold, there's diamonds in them, their hills. And so God created all of those things on this third day. And when He created the plants, notice again that it's a big deal. It was good, and it was very diverse. And so notice again, when we look at God's creation account, there's a lot more in here than we've considered. A lot of this is taught in our chemistry class for the first part of this day. A lot of this is taught in our biology class for the second part of the day, looking at all the plants and all the categories. This is a day's work. And notice again that it says twice in this day that it was good. And it says again that grasses are going to reproduce after their kind. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now let's stop and reflect everything that we've looked at so far. First day, He created time in the beginning. God created the heaven, which is not heavens like all the modernist Bibles say, but heaven, which is space, three-dimensional space. And the earth, which is not the planet, but it is the matter continuum. So God's first seven words of His holy revelation includes the fact that there is a time continuum, there is a space continuum, and there is a matter continuum. And again, understand that they unfolded out of nothing. And again, with this in 1998, we discovered the actual existence of a black hole. And found out that, hey, time, space, and matter can all disappear right back into nothing. That's a miracle. That's awesome. And again, just the understanding of that verifies what God said here and confounds the evolutionist. And so time, if you heard of time warps, space, if you've heard of space warping, and space warps around a black hole, it warps into nothing. And so we have those created on the first day. And then on the first day, God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the end of the first day, we have water, and we have light, and that's it. Second day, God made a firmament, and that's it. That firmament divides the water from the water, and so we have a shell of water around the universe. And then we have a ball of water that He enters into the third day. The third day He made gold, silver, brass, iron, copper, chalcedony, emerald. He made everything that we can see here, and then we call it dry ground. But boy, it's bigger than that, isn't it? And then on the third day, He also made plant life that we eat. Let's consider one more thing about plant life. I know this isn't biology class, but when plants, here we go. When plants breathe, they produce what? Anybody know?
Oxygen.
And they take in carbon dioxide. And so in the process of doing that, they create food, energy. They store energy from that transition of taking in carbon dioxide and putting out oxygen. In that process, they store nutrients. They store energy. And we call that like food, okay? Again, we breathe out what? Carbon dioxide, okay? So you have a carbon footprint. And the government is wanting to reduce you, okay, so that you won't have a carbon footprint. I still remember the blind governor we had who put in a proposal that, what was his name? That's awful. I got a bad memory for names. But anyway, the blind governor we had put in a proposal that we put a methane tax on all cows because cows produce methane, and that's a greenhouse gas, and they're going to again cause that the world is destroyed because of those cows out there. What he forgot was that cows also give us hamburgers and milk again and cheese. And so he was going to tax all the cows in New York State because they're putting out methane gas. Let me go ahead and tell you, they do put out methane gas, all right? Can I get a witness? Yes, indeed they do. So again, understand that's what we put out too. We put out carbon dioxide. And we have a carbon footprint. In fact, whenever you burn plants, it takes oxygen and produces carbon dioxide. When we burn plants, we burn carbon dioxide, consume oxygen, and put out carbon dioxide. Suppose you cut down a tree and let it rot. You don't burn it. Let's just let it rot out there in the woods. I got about 4 acres of them rotting on my property right now again. What happens when you let it rot?
It makes carbon dioxide.
When it rots, it's the exact same thing as burning it. It rots and it consumes oxygen and it puts out carbon dioxide. How do you propose to reduce your carbon footprint? Bury it. No. And so again, notice again that our whole premise in America is that we need to reduce our carbon footprint. And again, that's all based on some exaggerations that Al Gore did about global warming. And yet the myth rides on, and they call us deniers and deniers of science. And I am a denier of science. I'm a believer in God and a denier of science. But again, we don't have a carbon footprint that should concern us. That's two things. Number one, that's not how the world is going to end. And number two, global warming is a good thing. You know, but when global warming happens, algae's in the ocean double and triple. It goes up a degree and the algae's triple. What do the algae's suck in? Carbon dioxide. What do they put out? Oxygen. In fact, most of the oxygen that we breathe comes from algae's out of the ocean. And when the ocean temperatures go up 2 degrees, the algae duplicate or replicate so fast that it's a regulatory system that takes carbon dioxide out of our atmosphere. And so the whole hype that we have going on about carbon dioxide coming from these plants is all hype. And so here we have God's creation. And when he says this about plants in this earth and says that they're good, sometimes we underestimate that, how good. It is a balanced system. It is a controlled system. God has this whole earth in a rhythm, in a system that suits him. And by him, all things consist. Boy, we always need to remember that. When we're looking at science, the scientists of America do not believe in God. They believe in evolution. They believe, again, that if you keep breeding beagles long enough, you will end up with a Clydesdale horse. They believe that. They do believe that lizards inbred long enough turn into bald eagles. They believe that to their core. And again, they've deceived America to follow after a lie and to pursue that. Here again, we look at God's creation account and say, hey, number one, we believe that a day is a day. And number two, we believe on the third day God created dry land and everything that it entails all the way to the core of our earth. And he created living plants, which is the sustenance of this planet, which is what causes this planet to function. And it controls itself. And he causes that it consists. And then we believe also that the evening and the morning were the third day. Is there a sun yet?
Yeah.
No? Third day, we got light produced on the first day, but we've got no sunshine. The sun hasn't been produced yet. It don't show up till the next day here. And so there's no sun, but there's still an evening and a morning. And so, do you believe that? That's impossible. I don't care if it's impossible. We know a God who does the impossible. And when He writes us an account on a fifth grade reading level so that we can comprehend it, it behooves us just to believe God.
Amen.
And let every man be a liar. Let God be true and every man be a liar. And so that's where we stand as Christians. That's where we stand as Bible believers. And that's where we stand, again, as creationists. But we can only believe that, and we can only see that because we sang it this morning in a song. I once was blind, but now I see. And again, what we believe here about God and the accuracy of this book and the details of this book, that He is again the creator of you and me, and He created us here, and man fell from that creation, that perfection, and fell into an irrecoverable sin. And it's impossible that man could keep the law and still please God. And again, we believe that, and it's very clearly taught. Genesis to Revelation, that is the purpose of this accounting. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in our New Covenant. And again, we understand that it's all about the fact that man fell. If God didn't have a six-day creation where He created man on the sixth day, then there was no fall of man. There's no sin that entered into this world. And the whole premise that we believe this Bible is gone. So I would propose to you that you have friends who have been misled into thinking again that God took thousands or millions of years to do this creation account. And understand that we as a Bible believer understand that it is a hinge pin to the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. Without the fall of man, there's no need of a Redeemer. And Jesus, or God, said that He promised His only begotten Son before the foundation of the earth. And that's as marvelous here as considering the creation, the miracle that He would again account for man's fall and redeem fallen man from their sin. Anyway, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eyes to see, you have ears to hear, but without Him, you don't. And so when you go through this week and you bump into an evolutionist, staunch or not, understand that you're not going to convince him based on logic. You're not going to get the best argument and finally cause him to see the error of his way. We had a fellow come down from Seneca Falls, I forgot his name, but his salvation testimony always interested me. Because he refused to believe in God or believe in the Bible because of Noah's Ark. That's impossible. And again, under the teaching of Ken Ham or Kent Hovind, I forgot which, he suddenly realized that, no, it is very possible. And God said He did it. And He did it miraculously. And if God said He did it and meant He did it, then that disbelief was taken away from him. And all of a sudden he started looking at the Bible again. That's what caused him to be saved. And so, listen, we ought to argue again for the fact that God created the world in 6 days. He said so. But again, understand that it's only God can change a soul. It's only God can change a heart. And boy, we need to again pray for souls. And we're in a world again that's deceived and walking down a different path. And it's a wide path. And it's a broad way. And they got there again through a wide gate. And again, understand that it leads to destruction. You or I, it says, labor ye therefore to enter in at the straight gate. And understand it's going to be some labor for some people. But you and I, again, are to preach that God said what He meant, and that He meant what He said, and He sent His only begotten Son to cause, again, that mankind could be redeemed. A quick look at the third day, a day's work in God's accounting. And again, we stand and look at the miracle of it. If we use science at all, the ability to explore knowledge, if we use that at all, the ability to systematically pull together knowledge, understand that we can apply it to what God created, but not so much in how God created it. Here we have God's account, and He's asking you just to believe it. Here we have God's account that you need a Savior. You'll not make it in this world without one, and you'll certainly not make it in the next world without one. So let's be mindful of the exactness of God's Word. Father, I praise you and thank you. I thank you for your Word, and I thank you again for our coverage of the creation account here, that we could understand that you say what you mean, and you mean what you say. And as we consider that, Father, we want to tell you that we love you. We thank you for your only begotten Son. And we'd ask again that you'd cause that we could again speak forth his name and see lives changed because of the miracle of your word and its power in hearts. Father, as we would do that, I pray again that you'd encourage each one that's here. As we walk through this week, may your name be lifted up and on our lips, and cause again, Father, that you could just reign supreme in our hearts, in our mind, that we could again love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Ask Brother Dave to come, and let's have an invitation song, Just As I Am, number 270 in our songbook.
All right, let's all stand and turn to page 270.